Please open your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Perhaps you remember that in the sermon I gave last week, which was titled The Day of the Lord, I included a complete gospel outline out of the epistle to the Romans. And I restricted myself to take only passages from the epistle to the Romans. And today, I want to continue this trend. And I want to show what God reveals to the Corinthians. Therefore, in this sermon, I want to restrict myself to scriptures taken only from the first epistle to the Corinthians. The title of this sermon is To the Saints at Corinth. To the Saints at Corinth. I would like to cover all of 1 Corinthians today, but since I do not have the liberty to preach for 8 hours at a stretch, I will cover only part of chapter 1 and part of chapter 15. And if you then read at home the chapters in between, then I can move on to another sermon next week. We read then here in chapter 1 to whom this epistle was addressed. To the church of God which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So first of all, I want you to notice that these are the words of God given to mankind through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And Paul did not become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by his own free will or through manipulating the church of those days, or by his intellectual abilities, or by his abilities to evangelize the world, or by any other qualifications he might have. This passage says, Paul became an apostle together with the other 12 apostles through the will of God. And God did not make up his mind when he discovered that Saul of Tarsus lived in the nation of Israel. Before the beginning of time, God made up his mind that he was going to make Saul of Tarsus the 13th apostle. And now this apostle delivered this message to the church at Corinth. We read in the beginning of verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And did you notice how this address differs from that I proposed to the saints at Corinth? You know, this is a group of different group of people. Not everyone in the church is a saved person. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, God says to the whole church, let no man deceive himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, God says, there is fornication among you. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, God says, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And in 1 Corinthians 13, God says, if you have not charity, you are nothing, meaning unsaved. And in 1 Corinthians 15, God says, if you say there is no resurrection of the dead, you are of all men most miserable, and so on. And so therefore we know that not everyone in the church of Corinth is a saved person, and not everyone in any church is a saved person. Is God addressing all the people in the church at Corinth, or is he only addressing it to those who have become saved? Looking at the context of verse 2, we can say that God is definitely taking aim at the saints in the church at Corinth. But God also addresses these words to everyone else in the congregation, because they too have come under the hearing of the word of God. And they too have been set apart as servants of God, because they belong to the church of God. The church is the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God, whereas the saints are the invisible nucleus of truly saved people in the church. The message of the first epistle to the Corinthians is not only addressed to the entire congregation at Corinth, but it is also addressed to us here in Bellflower. We read in verse 2, "With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." You see, Christ is their Lord as well as our Lord. Please put a sticker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 and put a sticker there also. Chapter 15 is a chapter that's entirely dedicated to the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the soul is not in question. The resurrection of the body is. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." See, God declares unto us the gospel. Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and they received him and believed him. The resurrection of the body is an integral part of the gospel. Without the resurrection of the body, we would have no gospel. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the good news that God sent a Savior. It is the good news of God's great power and His love for His creatures, just like us. And it is the good news that there is an escape from the penalty of sin. Please put a sticker here in 1 Corinthians 15 and let us return to chapter 1. And there God says to all the congregation at Corinth, as well as to us, "You all were at one time natural men. We all were wise in our own conceits. We all were fooling ourselves." God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Those among men who consider themselves wise and who consider themselves prudent are fools in the eyes of God. God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world." God says in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." A wise God made the world as it is today. It is a world that by their own wisdom knew not God. It is a world that is wise in their own conceits. We all, at one time, were part of that world. We all came into this world as enemies of God, knowing better than God, being wiser than God, but not knowing God at all. And this is how we came into this world. We refused to read or believe what God wrote in the Bible because we rejected it out of hand. And is that not also what we are experiencing today? Tell someone in the street that God in flaming fire is going to take vengeance on them that know not God, and that someday soon God will make an end of this world. And they will ridicule you. Or they will send the man in the white coats to take you to an insane asylum. Insane asylum. But God, in His wisdom, designed it so that all men come into this world as enemies of God and haters of the God of the Bible. Only after we have become born again are we willing to believe what God has said in the Bible. And before the moment of our salvation, we too considered preaching to be foolishness. But the preaching of the gospel was pleasing to God. And so God arranged it that through the foolishness of preaching, people became saved. And when they were saved, they were no longer enemies of God, but were children of God and believers of His word. All those who still remain in their natural state remain in their darkened mind and are rejecting the things that God proclaimed in His word. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now this is a very important verse. This verse tells us that we, who came into the world as natural man, could not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It was impossible for us to receive or to believe the things of the Spirit of God, because these spiritual things were foolishness to us. How can you believe in something of which you know for sure that it is nonsense? And then God says in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word translated discern actually is judged. Greek anakrino. It means that the natural man has already passed judgment on the things that the Bible declares. And therefore the natural man cannot know those spiritual things, because he has already judged what he wants to believe, regardless what the Bible says. For example, will the natural man believe that he cannot do anything that is acceptable to God? No, that is unacceptable to the natural man. The natural man refuses to believe that he is an abomination to God. The natural man refuses to believe that he's on the way to hell. The natural man refuses to believe that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. The natural man refuses to believe that salvation is not of works, but only by the grace of God. The natural man refuses to believe that this world will come to an end. The natural man refuses to believe that there is a resurrection of all the bodies of all people who ever lived, and they will be judged according to their works. Please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. God also touched on this fact of the natural man in chapter 15. And there we read, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory, literally, if ye hold fast the word, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. By which, beginning of this sentence, by which is referring to the gospel which I preached unto you, from verse 1. By which, or better, through which also ye are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you. And this is not an additional condition for salvation. It is the evidence of salvation, that you will hold fast the word that I preached unto you. In other words, if you do not hold fast the word that I preached unto you, then you have believed in vain, which indicates that your faith was not genuine. You are still in the nature that you had before you heard the gospel. If you do not hold fast the word that I preached unto you, then you are still in the state of the natural man, and you are still enemies of God, and you are still under the wrath of God. But there were those who did hold fast that word of that the Apostle Paul preached unto them. And there were those who were touched by God the Holy Spirit when they heard the preaching of the gospel. And that is the good news. To them which are called. To them which are called. Who are those who were called? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. About those who are called. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is good news. But to whom does this verse refer? This verse refers to the same group of people mentioned back in verse 4. There God says, I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Is given you by Jesus Christ. This refers to the saints in the church at Corinth. They are the only ones at the church at Corinth who have been given the grace of God unto salvation. God does not bestow his saving grace on those who remain unsaved. You know, there is no common grace given to all mankind. That is a concept that was formed in the church, but it is not found in the Bible. This good news is only for those who have been saved, or who are going to be saved, who will receive the grace of God as a free gift. And let us see, what else will God do for them? Look at verses 5 through 8. They are the only ones who will repent of their sins. They are the only ones who will believe the whole Bible. They are the only ones who are enriched by God in all utterance, in all knowledge. They are the only ones who are eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the only ones whom God will confirm to the end, that they may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these are the only ones on whom God bestows his love. Why does the Apostle Paul give thanks to God for this elite group of people? Why does he not thank them for making such a wise decision to follow Jesus and for bringing up the faith to believe on Jesus? It is because their faith was given to them, to the saints. It was given to them by the grace of God. And that is what verse 4 says. It was not by their own free will. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God unto salvation. It means you cannot do anything to merit such a favor from God. It is a free gift. It means that God decides whom to give it to. Otherwise, it would not be free. But knowing the wisdom of God helps us understand when God decided to give his grace to whom he will. God decided that before the foundation of the world, because God's wisdom is already infinite, and God cannot become wiser in time. If God would have decided at some point in time, then God would have depended on earthly circumstances to make his decision, and this would mean that God became wiser as time went on. But that is impossible. God is infinitely wise, and his wisdom cannot improve as time goes on. And therefore, God must have made his decisions before time began. And God did not base his decisions on what human beings would do. And when God looked on what human beings would do, when God looked down the corridors of time. If God's grace would be given based on something that we will do, then grace would not be a gift, but it would be earned or deserved for something that we do. But it would no longer be a free gift. And therefore, God chose his elect from before the foundation of the world. And God chose to bestow his love on them. And so we see that the principle of election already appears very early in this chapter. God does not love those who are in the church, but who never become saved. God calls them unrighteous. God does not love those who are outside the church, who never become saved. God calls them unrighteous. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" But God calls his elect, and God gives them faith. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." The actions God takes in saving people are all designed to bring glory to God alone. And that is why not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called unto salvation. And that is why God has chosen the foolish things in the world, and God has chosen the weak things in the world, and God has chosen base things in the world, and God has chosen things that are despised by the world. God has done this because he must receive all the honor and all the glory. His triumph over sin and Satan may not be ascribed in part to human wisdom or human power or human righteousness. God will not share his glory with another. We have seen how this message was good news to them which are called. It is also good news to them that are sanctified. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this passage again is addressing only the saints. Only the saints are in Christ. A fundamental principle of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are in Christ Jesus. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, which means that he is our representative in the Spirit. We were in Christ when he was crucified. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was buried. And we were in Christ when he rose from the grave. And thus, when Christ endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell, we were in Christ going through the hell experience with him. That's what the Bible says. And therefore, God will never send us to hell because we have been there already in Christ. And we were there when Christ victoriously emerged from this hell experience. When he cried out victoriously, "It is finished!" And therefore, God says that we are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, look at these words, who is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Here is the principle of substitution. Do you recognize the principle of substitution here? We must be wise in the sight of God. Christ substitutes his wisdom in our place. And it does not mean that we become instantly wiser. We could remain just as dumb as before our salvation. But in the sight of God, Christ places his wisdom upon us, so that God sees us as having the wisdom of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so likewise, God requires that we must be righteous in God's sight. Christ covers us with his righteousness, so that we are righteous in God's sight. We must be sanctified in God's sight. And the word sanctified and holy are the same word. Christ places his holiness upon us so that we are as holy as Christ in the sight of God. We must be redeemed before God. Our sins must have been washed away. Christ took the guilt of our sins and paid for those sins the penalty that had to be paid if we would have to pay them. And that penalty is an eternity in hell. Christ paid the equivalent of that penalty and paid for the guilt of our sins in full. In full. And thus, when God looks at us, he sees no sin, because Christ paid for every sin that we ever would commit. And so when we see this principle of substitution applied to every fiber of our being, we stand amazed at the wisdom of God for arranging it this way from before the foundation of the world. And therefore we agree with the apostle. And in the next verse, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When we think of the principle of substitution, we stand totally amazed at the wisdom of God. And this is what the atonement of Christ stands for. This is what we understand his substitution stands for. And so when we think of the cross of Christ, we think of the following two verses in the second chapter. And there the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All he wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the highlight in God's plan for the history of this world. It is the hinge on which the door swings from the Old Testament to the New Testament period of time. On that day, the ceremonial law was abolished, and all the bloody signs of the covenant were replaced by the non-bloody signs such as water baptism and the Lord's Supper, and a new era of Sunday Sabbaths. But when we consider that all the elect of God were placed in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then it is utterly amazing that there are people who believe that Christ suffered and died for the sins of everyone in the whole world. This is called universal atonement. What nonsense is this when we demand that Christ must have suffered and for millions of people who lived and died before the Lord Jesus Christ was born? Even before Abraham was born, and who lived in a Christless universe, they could not be saved because they died as natural men. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says that the natural man is an unsaved man, an unsaved human being who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Certainly, Christ did not suffer and die for Judas Iscariot, the son of hell, of whom the Lord Jesus said that it were better for that man if he had not been born. Oh no. Christ suffered and died only for his elect who were placed in Christ. And this is the only way we can harmonize all the scriptures. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 that he is declaring the gospel. And what is the first thing he mentioned in his declaration of the gospel? It is the atonement. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He died for our sins, and he did not die for the sins of every human being in the world, but for our sins. And to die, if he would have died for the sins of every human being in the world, it would not harmonize with our sins. He died only for them that are called saints. Them that are called saints. Please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. And there we read, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those that are saved, are called saints. The two words "to be" are in italics. You see that in your Bible? "To be" is in italics, which means that they were a suggestion from the translators, but they were not in the original manuscripts. We can safely cross them out. Saints, according to the Bible, are those who have been saved. And let us see how God blesses his children who are called saints. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, more grace is heaped onto the saints even after they have been saved. They receive grace in every corner of their life. God's irresistible grace is guiding them every step of the way. God's irresistible grace accompanies them in their Bible studies, in their prayers, in their workplace, in their car when they're driving home after an exhausting day at work, in their interpersonal relationships at home, and in so many other instances where the grace of God is needed to help us get through life in a God-glorifying way. We receive grace in sickness and in health. When we are awake and when we sleep, we even receive grace in suffering our restless leg syndrome. We receive grace to mold our thought processes so that we will have peace with God. And as you know, the peace that the Bible writes about is not a peace between men or a peace between nations. The peace that the Bible writes about is a peace with God. Before our salvation, we were at war with God. And after our salvation, we are at peace with God, through believing that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross purchased our peace with God. But during our wilderness wanderings through this sin-cursed world, we may begin to doubt our peace with God. And then God gives us more grace to assure us that our peace with God is not based on our performance and is not based on our ability to live a sinless life. But God, through Christ on the cross, arranged our peace with God. We cannot undo what God has done in our hearts. And so we can thank God for His faithfulness in supporting us through this life with His grace. We read in verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." We thank God for giving us peace in our church. And this is not automatic. There are many churches that are in turmoil. But we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." God will give us what we need in this church. And to achieve peace in the church does not mean that we all must be duplicates of one another, but it does mean that we all speak the same thing and that we do not create divisions in the church. Please turn again to chapter 15, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in all these things, where God blesses us with His grace, His unmerited favor, not only at the time of our salvation, but also in all the struggles that we have in this life, God promises us that we shall have the victory. How can it be otherwise? We who are the body of Christ, and whom the Lord Jesus bought at the cross, and for whom He presently intercedes all the time, how shall He not give us all things? And for this we must give God thanks all day and every day. And this is the great wonder of our salvation, and the great wonder of our sanctification, through God's irresistible grace in our life. God does not do this for everybody in the world. God does this only for His children, for His elect. And God makes us persevere unto the end. God gives us this assurance in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. To them that are confirmed to the end. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can it be otherwise? If God did such a marvelous work of grace in us, how can there be any circumstance or power that will undo the work of God? That is impossible. No one can undo the work of God, because there is only one God, and there exists no power outside Him. He was from the beginning the only one who is omnipotent, and this situation has not changed after He began to call this creation out of nothing. And therefore, God will see to it that we shall persevere until our last breath in this life. That is God's promise here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It does not mean that we shall live a sinless life, but we shall persevere as His servants unto the end. We shall persevere loving the Lord Jesus Christ unto the end. We shall persevere to pray to the Father and tell Him of our struggles and of our pains. We shall persevere reading and studying the Bible and continue to grow spiritually unto the end. That is what the unmerited favor of God does within us. But what does it mean that we may be blameless? The Greek word here translated blameless means that there is no one who will accuse us of any sin. Only God really knows all our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the guilt of all our sins, every last one of them. Not one sin has been forgotten, because that sin would be enough to send us to hell. And at the time the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, all our sins were still future sins. Christ could not forget one little sin, because Christ is God. He does everything perfectly. And that is why we read in the following verse, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He has performed a perfect work at the cross, and He has performed the perfect work in us, and He has performed the perfect work in writing the Bible and making these promises to us. It is impossible that there might be anything that can undo this work of God. And God did all this not for us primarily, but for His own glory. It is for His glory that we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is for His glory that He creates a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. It is for His glory that we, who are His children, are also His servants, and will continue to serve Him in a new heaven and a new earth. Let us now turn for the last time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Almost at the end of chapter 15. And there we read, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is faithful, and therefore He instills in us an attitude of faithfulness. God reminds us to continue in our work for the kingdom of God. In fact, we must be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you see that word abounding? It means abundant. It means that we must be swamped with work for the Lord. And this is how grateful we must be for what God has done for us. And if we find in our life that we are just a little bit occupied with the work for the Lord, it means that our gratitude is not very great. And then perhaps a few other things are also wrong in our relationship to the Lord. But when we seek to be abounding in the work of the Lord and not forgetting to remain faithful to what the Bible says, then God promises us that we will be steadfast and unmovable in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this, of course, is not our work, is not our decision, but it is given to us by grace. Our labor is not in vain if it is done in the Lord. And God does it in us. And that is God's promise. His promises were all purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is why we can confidently say, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this epistle to the Corinthians. We want to thank you, Father, for putting our nose in the gratitude that we have for saving us. And Father, we want to pray that you will make us very grateful. We also pray, Father, that you will teach us what the other chapters in this epistle mean and what they are. What we pray, Father, that you will give us a little bit of insight in the other chapters also. We pray that we may continue to study this. We pray that you will bless us as we do so, and we also pray that you will bless everyone who is here, that you will give us all a desire to know you and to know you better. And Father, we pray this for everyone who is here, old and young. We also pray this for everyone who is listening on the radio or on the internet or on the tape ministry. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.